Before we get started, I do want to say a big happy birthday to my wife, Michelle. Tomorrow is her birthday, so happy birthday. I know you love it. I know you're glad that I recognized you like that. And so I'm just going to go ahead and take another step forward. Everybody on Facebook, just wish her a happy birthday. I know she'll love that. She'll really want many happy birthdays on that list. Love you, honey. Happy birthday. Amen. We are in Hebrews. We are in the book of Hebrews. We're going through Hebrews chapter 11 as we are seeing these heroes of faith. And so if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 20 through 22. It says, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones." Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we look at your word, I pray that you would speak to us, God. Lord, that as we look at these men and how they finished their life, how their faith finished all the way to the end, I pray that you would inspire us, God, to evaluate our lives, to look at our lives, and to look ahead in the future, Lord, and see and desire to want to finish well. Lord, that we may bring you honor and glory with every second that you bless us with. So, Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are going to be looking at three portraits of faith through the patriarchs of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, a portrait, we know a portrait is a painting or a picture of someone's face. But artists say there's more to it than that, that it's also... A portrait is a description or a representation of something. It is the art of trying to capture the essence of someone or some being of what they're about. And so this morning, as we look at these three men, I pray that we would desire to maybe paint our life with the same strokes of faith that these men have, and follow in their example, in their footsteps. And if you're taking notes, I want to give you four painting strokes to paint your life with. You ready? Here they are. I want to give them to you, write them down, and as we look at these men, see how it works out and fleshes out in their life. The first one is this: a promise to believe. They all had a promise of God that they believed. Two, they walked in perseverance. Okay, so a promise to believe, walking in perseverance. Three, trusting in God's providence, and hoping in the prophetic word. Okay, so those are our four strokes of faith that we can paint our life with to help us finish well. Amen. So I want to talk about a faith that finishes this morning. You ready? How many of y'all want to have a faith that finishes all the way to the end? Hey, and so here we go. I think we have to first, before we get into Isaac, we got to start with Abraham, because Abraham is the father of faith. It began with Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, we read that the Lord came to Abram, and it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He gave the promise to Abraham, and Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, just trusting, believing in the providence of God, believing a promise that God had given him, walking in perseverance. Abraham's life was filled of ups and downs. He had battles that he fought. There was good times and bad times. But he trusted in the providence of God, all the while walking in perseverance, holding on and hoping into the prophetic word that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. That's how we are to live our life. God makes a promise. We believe it. We walk in perseverance while trusting in his providence, all the while hoping in the prophetic word that he will do what he says he will do. How many of y'all believe that God will do what he says he will do? Abraham believed that. He said, I'll go, I'm going to give you land. Abraham said, I believe you, God. And so he walked and he lived that life. And so he gives us an example. Now, Isaac, the author of Hebrews tells us, he blessed his sons. But let's talk about Isaac just for a moment. Let's see how those four strokes impacted his life as well. Now, Pastor John mentioned last week, as Abraham was tested by God to offer up his one and only son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah would be the land that David would purchase to build the temple. It was on Mount Moriah that as Isaac willingly laid himself down upon the altar and as his father was about to strike him and offer him as a sacrifice, the angel of the Lord, I believe is a Christophany, that Jesus steps in and he stops him and he says, because you have done this, I'm going to bless you, don't. And he provided the ram in the thicket. The name therefore was changed. Abraham said, this place will now be called the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. The providence of God. That there was a provision made that God made. Now, I don't know about you, but I try to put myself in the story and watch it as an observer and try to picture the emotions of what's going on. And I can't help but think or imagine that what happened to Isaac on that day forever changed his life. What about you? Huh? Here he was about to be sacrificed. The voice of God speaks, tells his father to stop. And then he provides a ram to take his place. And then the words of God speak, saying, I am going to bless you, Abraham, and your offspring, your seed, will inherit this land. Isaac heard that. Now, you have to read the Bible, the story, to get the essence of who these people are. And so I had a lot of time over these last 2 weeks, and I've read Genesis multiple times, especially the ending. And a lot of people may not give Isaac as much credit as what I feel like he deserves. I believe that that event changed Isaac's life forever, and it caused him to be a man of prayer and trust in the providence of God. After this took place, as they grew a little older, it came to the place where Sarah died. That's Abraham's wife. And Abraham has not yet gotten a wife for his son. It was the father's duty to get a wife for his son, and he had not done that yet. And upon the death of his wife, he realized that the promise of the seed continuing was in jeopardy, and he needed to go get him a wife. The story of how Isaac gets Rebekah is phenomenal. You have to read it. It's totally trusting in the providence of God. So Abraham sends his most trusted servant, not a Canaanite woman, to go into a land and find a wife for his son. And the servant goes and he's praying constantly. He's praying, Lord, have favor, have favor, have favor upon me. Show me. And he prays this prayer. He says, God, Lord, the lady who comes to the water, the well, and who's carrying a jar, and when I ask if I can drink from her jar, the woman who lowers her jar, gives me a drink, and then offers to water my camels, Lord, let that be the woman that you have destined for Isaac to marry. Okay? So he goes and he leaves. He's got camels and he's got all kinds of other wealth that he's bringing to give as a gift to the family whose daughter that will become Isaac's wife. And he comes to the watering trough, the area of the wells. And this beautiful woman walks towards him, Rebekah. And he asks, can I have a drink from your jar? And she lowers her jar to give him water. And then she says, may I water all your camels as well? And the servant is like, praise God. You know, God answered my prayer. How many of y'all have had those moments when you've prayed and you've prayed for something for God to do and he's answered it? How many of y'all have had those moments? Aren't those some good moments? Those are wonderful moments. It's a blessing. God working. Now, what was Isaac doing during this time? What was Isaac doing as this servant was going to get his wife? He was praying. The Bible tells us that he was out in the field meditating. He was in prayer, trusting in the providence of God. And as he sees Rebekah come his way, he's in love. And they marry, but she's barren. She can't have children. So what does he do? He prays. He prays to the Lord for his wife. And the Lord answers his prayer. And she becomes pregnant. She not only becomes pregnant with one child, but she has two. She has twins. And there is a prophetic word that comes to Rebekah and says, the children that are in your womb represent two nations. And they will be at struggle with one another, and the older will serve the younger. We know these two children as Jacob and Esau. Okay? Now, these events took place. Isaac heard the promise of God spoken over his father Abraham. Well, after Abraham passes away and passes on, the Bible says that Abraham gave everything to his son Isaac. He gave gifts to his other sons, but he left his inheritance to Isaac. And then the word of the Lord comes to Isaac, and he tells Isaac in Genesis 26, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give you to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now the blessing comes to Isaac from God himself, who gives him that promise to believe. Isaac goes on, and one of the first things he does after this encounter with God, he's walking in perseverance while trusting in his providence. He begins redigging the wells that his father dug. The Philistines had filled them up with dirt. And so he begins to redig those wells that his father. And then the surrounding, the Philistines come back and they start taking over those wells. He digs a well. It's fresh now and has water in it. They come and they take it. So he moves and digs another well. They come and they take that. He digs another well. They take that one. And he keeps persevering. When things don't work out the way you think it should work out, or when you don't get the answer the first time, what do? Do you stop, cry, and whine, or do you keep going? Huh? Keep going. Keep digging. Sometimes you just got to keep digging. Look at your neighbor and say, you just got to keep digging. You just got to keep digging that well. It might not come the way you want it at the time you want it. What do? Keep digging. Just keep on digging. Doesn't work out. Move on. Keep digging. He did that. Because why? Because he believed the promise. He was walking in perseverance. And he trusted in God's providence. Because he was hoping in the prophetic word that what God said he would do, he would what? Do. Somebody say amen. And so here's how he's walking. Here's how he's living. This is how his life is. He grows older. Now he's at the point to where he is dying. His eyes have grown dim. He can't see. It's time to give the blessing to his son. Now, in Isaac's heart, he was going to bless Esau because Esau was the oldest, and the oldest was to receive the blessing. Now, they had a little bit of a, not a completely healthy family environment, because each parent had their favorite. Isaac favored Esau. Esau was the hunter. He was the man's man. He was hairy and rough. Jacob was loved by his mom. Jacob was smooth. He was clean. He was the smooth-shaven one. He was the preppy. And so Isaac tells Esau, go get some game, and I want to give you the blessing. Rebekah overhears it. We know the story. She tricks her husband. Jacob means trickster, because Jacob, when he was born, he's holding on the heel of Esau. They named him Jacob, trickster. And so Jacob dresses up like Esau, puts lamb's wool on his arms, puts some clothes of Esau around him, and fixes some game, and he brings it in. He says, Father, the Lord has blessed. He's had favor. Here's the meal. And Isaac is like, well, come closer, son. He said, who are you? He said, your voice sounds like Jacob. He's like, no, this is, I'm Esau, feel me. And so Isaac feels Jacob's arms, and yeah, there's feels hairy like Esau. He hugs him, brings him close. Jacob's got Esau's clothes on. He smells him and says, yeah. He said, you feel like Esau, and you smell like Esau, but your voice sounds like Jacob. He blesses him. He receives the blessing. No sooner does Jacob leave, guess who walks in with the venison, with the meat? Esau. Esau comes in. Dad, got your meal, ready for my blessing. The Bible tells us that Isaac trembled violently. Who are you? Well, I'm Esau. He said, well, who just came in? He said, son, I've already blessed him. I've blessed Jacob. But rightly did you call him Jacob? And Esau's infuriated. Well, do you only have one blessing? Do you only have one? Can't you bless me as well? And Isaac can bless him, but he can't give him the blessing. Because when he gave him the blessing, it cannot be undone. And so when he shook violently, you know what Isaac was doing? He was trusting in the providence of God. Because there was a prophetic word that was given to Rebekah at the very beginning that the older would serve the younger. So in God's providence, Isaac blessed Jacob. Now, I want to pause just for a moment, because I want to look at a couple of blessings that these patriarchs left for their children. So there's two types of blessings that was given to them. There was a physical blessing, and there was a spiritual blessing. And I believe that we, as moms and dads, when we're thinking about our children and our grandchildren, I think it would be a good idea to follow in the examples of these patriarchs and make sure that we're able to leave a physical blessing and a spiritual blessing to our children. What do you think? So let's talk about the physical blessing first off. If you steward your life in a way that you are looking at your resources and the things that you own, your assets, what you're making, how you're spending your money, if you're living by faith, you're looking towards the future. Because you know you're not going to live here forever, and you're going to what you have is going to be passed on to other generations, correct? And so when you're stewarding your finances, are you stewarding it in such a way that you have something to give your children and your grandchildren? It's a good question, isn't it? Here's a very practical way to think about your kids. Life insurance. Because here's what happens. Because we get calls every year of people who die and they don't have any life insurance. And so what do they need? Help paying for what? The funeral. So they have to start a GoFundMe page to pay for their funeral. Right? Well, here's what you can do. You ready? Write this down. This is going to blow you away. You can get life insurance, and that's called GoFundYou. You can GoFund yourself. You can have that taken care of so that your children don't have to worry about that. Is that a blessing or not? That's a blessing. How are you leaving your children financially? Then I also think as a pastor, how are we as a church going to leave living water to the generations behind us? Because my life at best is halfway complete, you know? I might be closer to the finish line than I think I am, but you know, I'm at least more than halfway there. So I'm not going to live forever. I'm not going to pastor this church forever. Someone else is going to pastor this church. How do we leave this? Well, I tell you what, we've got a great group of men and women on the finance team, and we met about 3 weeks ago, and we have come up. There's a plan developed to have a 4 year plan to pay this building off in 4 years. You can clap or say amen to that in 4 years. That's good. In 4 years we'll be debt free. We owe $1 million. We got a 4 year plan to pay this off. Okay, I believe that we can get that paid off even quicker than that. You know, because I know me and my family, we want to set aside some extra funds this year for offerings to go towards that. And if you go on to the app giving or the internet giving, we have a debt payoff fund that you can give to. We can accelerate that and make that even quicker, because here's the thing. What happens if we are being able to use all of our monies not to pay the bank back for the gracious money that they let us borrow to have this building, but we can invest it into the kingdom? And what do you think? What could we do? Well, we built a home in Belize for $10,000 this past year. Okay? A home for $10,000. Can you believe you can build a home for $10,000? In Belize, you can. We could do more than that, couldn't we? What else could we do? If we weren't paying the bank, if we had this debt paid off, what else could we do with that money? It's how many churches could we help start? How many missionaries could we fund? I wonder if we could buy an old house in Montgomery County and let our building team fix it up and provide maybe some like transitional housing for maybe men or women who get out of jail and they can't get a job right out of the way, and they get to live there free for so many months to help get them back on their feet. I mean, how cool would that be? I mean, just think about the possibilities of how we could bless people with our finances. You see, finances are spiritual. It's physical, but boy, it impacts people's life in such a way that it can point them to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Amen? I tell you what else we're going to do as a family. I want to give in my grave. Well, I'm dead in the grave, I still want to be given. You know that's possible? I was asked to serve on the Kentucky Baptist Foundation. It's a group that deals with financial issues for churches. And it helps churches plan legacy giving. It helps church members plan legacy giving that you can take, you know, through your will and what you're going to have when you die, and set aside a certain amount of your money and create an endowment for a church, for a Christian school, whatever you might want to invest in. And it'll write a check to that institution while you're still in the grave. I want to be in heaven and still give into the kingdom work of Living Water Church. Huh? What do you think? That I can be in heaven and what I have done here and now is still writing a check to Living Water Church every month or every year so that the gospel ministry can continue. Because you know why? Because we didn't start this church, God didn't start this church just for people living in the year 2000. He started this church by the providence of God so that those who are living the 2100s, 2200s, 2300s, 2400s, until Christ comes back, there needs to be a gospel church proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I want my life to keep writing checks for that to happen. Blessing people. Your family, the kingdom work. That's what Isaac did. So Isaac blesses Jacob. Jacob receives the blessing. Jacob has an encounter with God, which we call it Jacob's ladder. And he had a dream. In Genesis 28:13, it says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall be the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then later on, God meets with Jacob again. In Genesis 35, verse 10, it says, and God said to him, your name is Jacob, but no longer shall it be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I have given to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. So Jacob had a promise to believe in. And he also walked in perseverance, trusting in the providence of God, believing that God would do prophetically what he said he would do. Jacob. Jacob, after he got the blessing, Esau was ticked. And Esau said, that's fine. Dad's about to die. And when he dies, I'll take care of Jacob. And so Rebecca overheard that. And tells Isaac, we need to send Jacob to go get a wife. And so they send him away, and he goes to get a wife. Now, Jacob's his life is interesting. You got to read it, man. You got to read the Bible. Anybody that says the Bible is boring hasn't read the Bible. Now Jacob goes, and he goes to his mother's land, and he meets a man by the name of Laban, and he's got this daughter named Rachel, and she's beautiful. And man, he sees Rachel and he's like, I want to marry Rachel. And he says, I'd like to marry Rachel. And Laban says, that's fine, I'll let you marry Rachel, but you have to work for me 7 years. And Jacob says, that's no problem. I'll work 7 years for her. She's beautiful. And all of the guys in here, we would do the same thing, wouldn't we, for our wives. That was your chance to say amen very loud. I'm going to try to help you. I got one more coming. You better be ready for it. Okay? And so he works 7 years. And it's the wedding night. They get married. You know, it's different. It's not type of weddings that we do here. And it's dark, and they're intense, and they have veils, and they've got stuff around them. And they go into their marriage bed, and he wakes up the next morning, and it's not Rachel. It's Leah, her older sister. What? And he goes to Laban, like, what? You tricked me. The trickster got tricked. He's like, you tricked me. What happened? Yeah, I worked for Rachel. He said, that's fine. He goes, you know, we don't give our youngest away before the oldest. But I tell you what, after this week is over, if you promise to work another 7 years for me, then you can have Rachel. I'll let you marry Rachel. And guys, another 7 years would be nothing for your wife. Amen? And so he works another 14 years. Now, Rachel is barren. She can't have kids. Leah is the wife that Jacob does not love. He loves Rachel. Leah has six sons. Her maidservant has two. Rachel still can't have a child. Her maidservant has two. Finally, God opens the womb of Rachel, and Rachel has a son, and she names him Joseph. And Joseph is the son Jacob loves. He loves Joseph. He makes Joseph a coat of many colors. He favors Joseph. Now, in the journey of Jacob's life, there was ups and downs, because Jacob also had a daughter. Her name was Dinah. And as they're traveling, moving towards the promised land, Dinah is raped. And two of her brothers don't like that. And they devise a plan to go back to that little community, and they trick the men to be circumcised. And on the third day, they come in, the sons of Israel come in, and they completely wipe out all the men in that community. Rachel is with child again. Jacob is thrilled. They're heading back to the promised land, and they're heading to Bethlehem. Before they get to Bethlehem, Rachel goes into labor. And it's a hard labor. It's an excruciating labor. And as she gives birth to her second son, she dies in childbirth. And so he has to bury his wife. They move on, they make it to the promised land, and there as they're growing older and their kids are getting older, and Joseph, he's now an older teenager, and boy, his brothers don't like him because he's the one that Jacob loves. So they catch him out one day, and they're tired of hearing about his dreams. He has these dreams about his sheaves. They're bringing in the sheaves, and his sheaves raises up, and they all bow down to him. He has this dream that the sun, moon, and the stars all bow down to him, and they don't like him. They want him out. And so they were going to kill him. And one of the brothers says, let's don't kill him. Well, you know, there's a well over here. We can throw him in that well. We can get rid of him that way. And they throw Joseph in a well. Then there's some Ishmaelites that come by, and they have another plan. We'll just sell him. We'll get some money off of him, and we'll sell him into slavery. And so they get him out, and they sell him into slavery. The Ishmaelites buy him, and they take him. He ends up in Egypt where Potiphar purchases him. He becomes a servant of Potiphar, and he rises to power in Egypt, where Joseph, because of the favor of God being on his life, he's in second command. He's like the prime minister of Egypt. But the brothers, they take that robe and they kill an animal and they put all the blood of the animal on it, and they go back to their father and they say, Jacob, is this your son's, our brother's? Is this his robe? And he looks at it and he weeps bitterly. Now he's not only lost the wife that he loves, now he's lost his son, and he believes, he says, surely a wild beast has killed him. And he weeps over his son. Now, I want to just pause just for a moment. And I think it's important that we all understand this truth. The providence of God does not protect us from the pain of life. Many times in God's providence, he takes us in paths that we would never choose to go ourselves. There are things that happen to us in life that we would never sign up to go through. But God is always faithful to his promise and to his children. And he never abandons us. Now, what's going on the other side is that Joseph is experiencing all these things himself as well. Because he rises to prime minister in Egypt, but then his Potiphar's wife hits on him, and he keeps turning her down, and finally she catches him alone, and she says, come to bed with me. And he's like, I can't do that. I can't sin against God. And so he runs off, and he leaves his cloak, and then she yells fake news. She says, rape. Gets Joseph thrown in jail. Now he's in jail. He has two guys there. The baker is there. The cupbearer is there. They have dreams. He interprets their dreams. One was a good outcome, one was a bad outcome. And the one that was a good outcome, he said, hey, remember me when you get out. Let the king know I'm the one that interpreted the dream. Well, he gets out, forgets about Joseph. So he's stuck in prison for something he didn't do. Pharaoh has a dream. Oh, yeah, cupbearer says, I remember a guy that when I was in prison, he interpreted my dream. Yeah, so they bring him out. He interprets the dream for Pharaoh. He's put in second command. There's a famine in the promised land. And so guess who comes to Egypt? Joseph's brothers. The whole story is a beautiful story of reconciliation, and it's long, and I can't tell all the details. But he works it in such a way to get his dad to come back to see him. Because he wants to see his brother, Benjamin. He wants to see all of his brothers, but he wants to see Benjamin specifically. And he wants to see his dad. And so through God's providence, Joseph is able to save his family from famine, and Jacob makes the long trip back to Egypt, not knowing that Joseph is alive. And as Jacob introduced himself to Joseph, Joseph is reunited with his father, Jacob, and Jacob and Joseph, they begin to weep, and they begin to cry, and they embrace one another. Because he thought his son was dead, but he's alive. And not only is he alive, but he's prime minister of Egypt, and he has saved their family from famine. Now Jacob, or Israel, he's old. He's about to die. The Lord had said, Joseph will close your eyes. So he knew he was about to die. His eyes were dim as well. And he sees Joseph, and Joseph brings in these two boys. It's his kids. Joseph. Now, let's time out. An interesting thing about Joseph. Because we as Christians, sometimes we try to avoid the world rather than go in. Think about this. Joseph is prime minister in a pagan nation. He marries a daughter of a pagan priest. And yet still lives a life of faithfulness to God. We as Christians don't have to be afraid of invading the world, because those who are truly believers and saints of God, you can go right in the midst of a pagan culture and still stand for the glory of God. And so he has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob sees them, and he's their grandsons, and man, he's overwhelmed with joy so much that he adopts them. He makes them his own. And in Genesis 48:5, it says, and now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And so Joseph places Manasseh on this side of Jacob, on his right hand, because Manasseh is the older. And he places Ephraim on the left side of Jacob. And so Jacob goes to bless them spiritually, and he crosses his hands. And he puts his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And he blesses Joseph, and the Bible says, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom the father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless these boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. He blesses them. And while he's blessing them, as he has his hands crossed, Joseph steps in and says, no, Dad, this one's the older, and this one's the younger. Put your hands this way. And Jacob refuses, and he says, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his young brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. Ephraim will be recognized later on as the northern tribe of Israel. And so the author of Hebrews says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Picture it. Can you picture this with me? Here's Jacob, the elder Jacob, the patriarch Israel. He's old. He's about to die. He's got a walking stick. He's got a staff. That's a pilgrim stick. It's someone that's a sojourner. It's someone that says, this world's not my home. And he blesses his grandsons that he adopts as his own, and he sitting upon his bed, leaning upon his staff, and he's worshiping his God. Man, what a great picture for his children to see. And so I've got to ask, dads, moms, I've got to ask, what kind of spiritual inheritance are we leaving for our kids? What kind of spiritual blessing are we blessing them with? Dads, your children need to see you as a man of prayer and a man of praise. They need to see you as someone who reads their Bible, where church is important and it's a priority, and you worship God. They need to see you being a worshiper of God by the way you live your life, by the way you treat your wife, by the way you do your business. They need to see a man of integrity, of honesty, someone who loves Jesus and is not ashamed to name his name and to live for him. They need to see moms who love the Lord, who serve God with all of their heart, who worship him with boldness, who pray for them passionately, who also serves and works and blesses those around her. What kind of spiritual legacy are we leaving for our children and our children's children? Dads, take your hand upon the head of your children or the shoulders of your children and pray for them and bless them and speak life into them. You know, and I don't think it has to be just for dads who have small kids. I think that as old as we get, it doesn't matter. For our sons and our daughters, if we're 70 years old and they're 45 years old, that we still lay our hands upon our children and we bless them. And we pray for them, and we speak God's promise and his providence over their life. Moms, dads, are we leaving that spiritual legacy for our kids? Jacob, he dies. Joseph, he comes to the point of his death. And the Bible tells us that as he was about to die in Genesis 50:24, Joseph says to his brothers, I'm about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so the author of Hebrews says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. When God made the promise to Abraham that that he was going to make him a great name and great nation, God also gave him the prophetic word that they would be a people in bondage for 400 years, but then they would be delivered. I believe Joseph knew that word because it got passed down. And Joseph was saying that there is going to be a deliverer come and rescue us out of Egypt, and we are going to be able to enter into the promised land, and don't leave my bones in Egypt, because Egypt's not my home. What about you? Where's your promised land? What are you hoping for? What are you looking to? Because can I tell you this? The Bible paints the picture that every single one of us were travelers in Egypt. This world is not our home. Because we too have a promise to believe, do we not? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever what? Believes in him should not, but have what? That's a promise to believe, is it not? Jesus, in fact, is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, who is the promised seed. And so that anyone be in Christ, he is now a new creation. He is a son of Abraham. And we get to inherit the promise of Abraham, the promised land. And the author of Hebrews will make it clear, as we will see, that the land that they were thinking about was not the land in Israel, but they were looking and hoping for the city and that was has foundations and builder is God. They were looking to the promised land in eternity. So I've got a promise to believe. And in this life, I've got to walk in perseverance, knowing that life's not always easy and that there are problems and there's pains and there's heartaches and there's sufferings and there's disappointments. And that is not contradictory to the providence of God. Because there is a prophetic word where Jesus said, I'm coming back and I will make all things new. So as Jesus ascended into the heavens in Acts 1:11, and they were looking up into the sky, and an angel said, men of Galilee, why do you look up into the heavens? The same Jesus who went up will return the same way that he came. I believe he's coming back. I have a hope in his return. And so what I want to do is I want to live my life in such a way that I finish. I want to finish well. Amen. I don't want to be afraid of death. I want to look it and straighten the eyes, know that death has no power or authority over me. Death cannot sting me because I've got a hope in eternity. Duel, I saw Barnes do that. Before he passed, he was confident that he had a home in heaven waiting for him. Why? Because he had a promise to believe. And he had a life that persevered. And he had the providence of God over his life. And he trusted in the prophetic word that he has a home in heaven. Now, here's the last word I want to say to everyone here and everyone watching. Do not live as if you will not die. And do not die as if you will not live. Because the Bible makes it clear that every single person will stand before God in judgment on their life. And those who are in Christ Jesus will receive the promise of everlasting life, and we will be with him forever and ever. And so Jesus says, many from the north and the south and the east and the west will recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there will be some who will be cast out. And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And live in an eternity in the darkness of hell forever, separated from the love and the mercy of an eternal God. So the question will be, when you die, when you finish this race, will you be living it in the promised, eternal, everlasting paradise of God with him? Or will you be cast out as an unbeliever who did not believe in the promise, did not walk in the perseverance, did not trust in his providence, and rejected his prophetic word? This morning, if you need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, today is a great day to do that. I'll stand right here. I'll pray with you. If you'll message us on Facebook, we'll get with you. Some of us, maybe today, we just need to give God praise for his goodness, for his mercy. Even in the midst of heartache, even in the midst of pain, God's been good. And we can celebrate his providence. Amen. Let's pray, Lord Jesus, today.